The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Speaking of programming, I just noticed that my father's program for this weekend, I don't think it's at the trumpet.com website just yet, but if you go over to the Key of David YouTube channel, you can watch Coronavirus and the Holy Roman Empire. At least I can. I didn't expect it to be posted this early, but there it is. Just a few people have viewed it, so maybe it was just posted moments ago, for all that we know. Coronavirus and the Holy Roman Empire. This is the program he taped last week, and I think we played some clips from it the very next day on this show. But if you'd like to see the program in its entirety, as I say, go over to the Key of David YouTube channel, or I think the Trumpet YouTube channel as well. We'll get you to that video. Speaking of, again, more programming, we've got another live broadcast scheduled for this Saturday. That makes the fourth Sabbath in a row, 2 hours later than the weekday start, as per usual, 3 p.m. here in the UK, and that would be 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. So 9 a.m. in and around Oklahoma, and 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This Saturday afternoon or morning or wherever it is around the world with your respective time zones. We also have a new program scheduled for tomorrow. It will be pre-recorded, but we do have, nevertheless, we have some new content that will be playing at its normally scheduled time, so you can be looking for that as you can with just about everything else that we make available at the trumpet.com website. Plenty of programming for you to view during this extended lockdown. Well, yesterday was a horrible day for France. I think it had more than 1,400 deaths due to the coronavirus. And so naturally, all daytime outdoor exercise is now banned. This is how we solve the problem. We ban exercise in order to eliminate sickness. This is what the government of men have determined in some states now. And the BBC noted even before this ban that France has been under strict lockdown for almost a month. Anyone who goes outside is required to carry a document stating their reason for leaving home, shopping for necessities, visiting a doctor, or exercise within a half mile of their address. I guess that's now changed. That last measure there, it says police have fined hundreds of thousands of people for breaking the tight restrictions. And so you see that too in all these nations. As part of the story, all of these draconian measures, and then more and more people all over the world that are, I guess, fed up, or maybe they have to get out. Or maybe they get out hoping they won't be noticed. My father wrote in the recent coworker letter. Actually, this is, I don't even think it's going out yet. But this will be in his new coworker letter, sent hopefully out this week. It says, as this world's governments scramble to help people, they are making some catastrophic mistakes. So you see governments all over the world scrambling to help the people, and yet they're making these catastrophic mistakes. Don't you exercise. If you're worried about being infected, then don't exercise out of doors. Stay cooped up in your tiny little apartment in Paris, and everything will be fine. Richard, in his trumpet brief last night, he said, coronavirus is leading to an outbreak of lawlessness at the highest levels. Lawlessness right at the highest levels. Using this crisis as a pretext to suspend constitutional norms. You may have seen clips or read an item in the news yesterday regarding this Colorado father who was at a park with his wife and his six-year-old daughter, just the three of them. They live together. And he made the mistake of playing t-ball with his daughter. And I think there were at least, I saw the video, I think there were at least four police officers that came and arrested him for violating the new social distancing rules. Four police officers, maybe more, I can't remember. He's at a park. There's no one else around. He's arrested. And these officers, it seemed, were utterly disinterested in keeping a safe distance themselves. They came right up to him, no masks, no gloves, nothing. Right in his face, saying he had to leave or he had to be arrested. He wasn't supposed to be there. He was playing t-ball at a park with a girl he lives with. It was his girl, his daughter. And he's the one, evidently, that poses a grave threat to society. Sky News had a headline which, at first glance, seemed like a positive. It said most Britons support, further on, actually, it says here, a third of Britons think police have gone too far in enforcing the lockdown, a third of them. But then you read into the article and it says most Britons support police action to enforcing the coronavirus lockdown. And then it talks about the third that think they've gone too far. But listen to this. Half of respondents, this is according to a YouGov poll, half of respondents said they had no objections to forces using drones to photograph people making unnecessary journeys, as was the case in Derbyshire. Half of the population, they have no problem with drones following the people around, just like in China, spotting these people who are out hiking, walking out in the fresh air. Half of them, they have no problem, it says, as well as using facial recognition in public places to identify people who are not adhering to the lockdown rules. This is what we want, I guess. There was another article I couldn't get to it the other day. I ran out of time, but a majority of people in Europe, they favor this. You have the thousands that are being fined and so on, but a majority favor it. My father in the coworker letter that's going out this week, it says, it is ironic that so many in this world quickly submitted to civil authorities, to officials who don't know the way out of this crisis, and surrendered their freedoms to shelter in place, yet mankind stubbornly refuses to submit and to surrender to their creator. We hand over our liberties to the governments of men. We say, here you go, take all of this, so long as you can provide some security. Then fine, we'll give up the liberty. Ben Franklin, by the way, he said those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. That's what's evaporating away, our liberties and our safety. Because like my father said in that coworker letter, The governments are scrambling to help people, many of them. Of course, a lot of them look at this as an opportunity, as I've been covering on this show. But here they're scrambling to help people, and they're making these catastrophic mistakes. And how do you explain it? A majority in these nations, they're quite happy to see the Constitution or the law of the land just tossed aside. They're quite happy to submit to the governments of men now, and yet they stubbornly refuse to submit to their maker, the great creator God, the only one that actually has solutions to the problems of this world. Listen to this statement made by a World Health Organization official. I think it was played on Tucker Carlson's show the other night, but the statement was made on March 30th, so over a week ago now. This is one of the doctors that works for Dr. Tedros. He works for the UN. His name is Michael Ryan, and he said this about fighting and winning this war against COVID-19. Clip one.
In most parts of the world, due to lockdown, most of the transmission that's actually happening in many countries now is happening in the household, at family level. In some senses, transmission has been taken off the streets and pushed back into family units. Now we need to go and look in families to find those people who may be sick and remove them and isolate them in a safe and dignified manner.
Well, just like they did for China, go into their homes now and rip apart their families, drag the ones that have the virus outside of their homes, kicking and screaming into these vans so that they can be taken away to a place where they can be isolated, he says in a dignified manner. These individuals are committed communists. They're committed Marxists. They love China. It's the WHO is just an extension of the communist Chinese government. President Trump said as much yesterday when he threatened to withdraw funding. But the amazing thing about this statement, Dr. Michael Ryan, he said it on a panel on March the 30th, is that were it not for Tucker Carlson, no one would even know this. This is their thinking. They're out there. They're happy to reveal it. They're at a news conference revealing it. And yet the media, it doesn't raise any red flags with them. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, if that's how we have to stamp it out, let's do it. Send the police force into the park with the father and the six-year-old girl. I guess this is just what we're supposed to do. Hardly a peep out of media elites, government officials, civil rights activists. What about civil rights organizations? Nothing. Nothing. It's all quiet. We have to do this. This is World War Flu, and we've got to follow the model that China established. Breitbart, by the way, had an article today saying that locals in Wuhan, where the Chinese coronavirus pandemic originated, have heard screams coming from funeral home furnaces, and some treated in hospitals say they saw workers put living coronavirus patients in body bags. That's according to Radio Free Asia, a report from Radio Free Asia on Monday. It says here, RFA noted that it could not independently verify that the Chinese Communist Party was burning coronavirus patients alive, nor has the Communist Party confirmed or denied the rumors. Yet the rumors persist that to make room for new patients in Wuhan's overcrowded hospitals, medical staff chose older patients less likely to survive the infection and shipped them to incinerators while they were still alive and conscious. That's according to the Radio Free Asia. Only Breitbart would pick it up because, well, everyone else in the media, they're not interested. That story doesn't get their attention at all. They're too busy, you see, with other much, much more important stories, like finding out if President Trump's financial interests are behind his advocacy of the cheap malaria drug that so many nations around the world are using. The New York Times actually assigned 4 authors to this story. Wait a second, he might own 2 shares of this company that would net him about $100. Don Jr., by the way, he was mocking this on Twitter. He said earlier, the same media that has absolutely no problem with Hunter Biden taking in $1.5 billion directly from the Chinese government has a problem that President Trump may own $99 of a stock through a mutual fund that happens to make a drug he's hopeful could work against the pandemic. You've heard the leftists. They've wondered about it openly on TV. He keeps talking about this drug. Surely then he must have some kind of, well, nefarious motive. He must be benefiting from this. He must be making a lot of money. And meanwhile, they're out there advocating themselves for all of these measures, these measures put in place by the communist police state in Beijing. As I say, the president said yesterday he may withdraw funding from the WHO. No one stands up to it. No one even goes back and corrects the record. Where maybe there has been a WHO statement saying that, well, what Dr. Tedros said in early March, that this was 34 times more deadly than the ordinary flu. We were way off on that. They've been way off on all of the models. They continue to revise them. They revise them now every 3-4 days because they have all this new data and they keep getting it wrong. Here are all of these measures in the UK, in France, in the United States, all across Europe, all around the world. It's being driven by the experts. And no one would challenge the experts. You can't do that. It doesn't matter how wrong they are, how way off they are on the calculations. My father says in the recent coworker letter, all that we're into are predictions and prescriptions. This is going to be a nightmare. This is going to be catastrophic. So we've got to hurry and get drugs. And then if the president suggests a drug that's already out there, a cheap one at that, and says, well, hey, this might have some positive effects. I mean, we're not certainly supportive of the drug industry. That's not God's way. But this is the world system. And here he puts forward a suggestion, and right away the media tries to undermine it. Just because he said it. If he says it, they have the opposite view. Here's another snippet from my father's coworker letter. Given the chaotic circumstances in the world today, it seems most everyone can recognize that these are not normal times. And he goes on to talk about how that we're in the last hour. He says, you can't help but sorrow for this world that lacks hope, purpose, and direction. For God's people, however, these times give us great anticipation and hope, for we know what lies ahead. Jesus Christ's return, it says, there could be no better news than what we have to share with this world. And many are responding to that news, to this message, to the Key of David, to the website, to this program. They're responding in record numbers to this hopeful message. One listener writes, I see COVID-19 as a blessing in disguise. Usually, says this listener, I forget about the Passover and unleavened bread. I generally return from work every year at that time, tired, and forget all about these days. Until they've already started or they're over. It says this stay at home is good because the Passover is about to begin. She wrote this yesterday. So I thank God for this reminder. I love listening to your programs. You and your dad and all the ministers and writers are doing a wonderful job praying for you all to have the strength and courage to continue in the faith. This is my first email, so I'm not sure what I'm doing. Well, you're doing just fine. Just jot down some comments and hit send. This one here comes from Nebraska. It says, thank you for helping me to be more focused and energetic for God's will to be done in my life and in this world. I, too, have been faithfully listening since PCOG.FM went on the air. Coming up on our 5-year anniversary, by the way, just a month away from it. It says here, I don't write in often, but I'm deeply moved by the correction and clarity in all forms of knowledge the church produces. Hearing the messages impacts me deeply, and I praise God daily for being taught and guided to obey our Father by God's ministry. Please keep up the glorious job you are doing to clarify the daily insanity of the world's news. That comes from Nebraska. Another listener says, I heard your program, The Passover Focus. That was yesterday's show. And must say, it was truly inspiring, informative, and encouraging. Thank you and your staff for all the hard work and effort you put into every program. I pray God gives you each the spiritual strength, energy, and ability to continue on in this great work. You don't know how much help and hope you have offered to us all. 1,000 times, thank you. Another one says, excellent program today. You laid it out there for everyone to hear, the hard, cold facts. That's in response to yesterday's show, as is this one. Really enjoyed the Passover focus. The whole world would be so much different if they observe this memorial as God intended. It says, on another note, it behooves me to see the so-called experts assuming to know the answers to this pandemic. Why can't they say, I don't know, to many of the questions instead of misleading speculation? That's a good point. Instead of just coming out and saying, well, this is the answer. Here's what we need to do. Well, what about what? Based on what? This recent model. Well, that's totally different than the one 2 weeks ago. Look, we're the experts. We have to lock it down. We have to extend it even into the summer. Why won't some of them just come out and honestly say, look, we don't know. We need help. That's the very beginning stages of repentance. Of course, they need to take it further than that, even admitting they're wrong. It's the hardest thing for human beings to do, Mr. Armstrong said. But they can't even come out and say, I don't know. They're so full of pride and vanity. They're so sure of themselves. And then the people, so willing to put their complete faith and trust in man, even as we stubbornly reject God's rule in our lives. That's the world today. How do you explain it? The only way it makes sense is if you understand that there is a real spirit world, that Satan is the god of this world. This is not God's world. It says at least, well, let me just back up again. It says, why can't they say, I don't know, to many of the questions instead of misleading speculation? At least that would be the truth. Subjective speculation will and is destroying the moral, financial, and spiritual life out of our nations. Soon it will destroy the physical. Thanks for speaking the truth. That's a great email there from one of you listeners. Another one here from Oklahoma says, I just wanted to start off by thanking you and the TDRS crew for the inspiring, informative shows you produce. It's almost hard to believe that the caliber of this show can be achieved daily, and I personally feel each episode gets better. My grandmother has been staying with us for the last few months, and we listened to A Lamb for a House twice. That was Monday's show. What a powerful message. We have been especially grateful for the Sabbath specials. The messages from you and your father have been incredible. It has definitely been an adjustment not being able to attend Sabbath services these past few weeks. But your show ensures that we remain spiritually fed and focused. These times are certainly unprecedented, she says at the end, and trying for many of God's people. But how can we not feel so blessed to have the comfort of the truth? I can't express enough my gratitude for your show. Every day I wake up and I can't wait to tune in to the TDRS, the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. One last one here from India, here again, to focus in on the positives. She says, this lockdown actually turned out to be a great help for a shut-in like me. Very much grateful for the opportunity to access the services online every Sabbath. Thanks, one and all, who are working hard to make this possible. Thanks for the Trumpet Daily and the Trumpet Hour and Watch Jerusalem that provide the refreshing true news, which is very hard to find in this world. Almost daily, I am blessed to hear from the Trumpet Daily at 8 p.m. So there's her time zone. 7 a.m. in Oklahoma, 1 p.m. at Edstone, and 8 p.m., 8 at night in India. And she says, please keep up the good work. There's some real positive feedback from God's people, from listeners to this show all over the world during this lockdown. A lockdown that could be very discouraging, very negative, given all that's happening, given the chaos, given what's happening to our governments. As my father said in that quote that I gave to you, it's hard not to sorrow for this world that lacks hope, purpose, and direction. It's like Jesus who mourned the direction of the sheep. In Matthew 9, I think it was, that had no shepherd. They didn't have a leader. They didn't have a righteous government to teach them, to lead them. Going back to this coworker letter that my father's going to send out, it says, this world is seized with fear and uncertainty as they battle coronavirus. It says, God's perspective is that this crisis gives his work fantastic opportunities. You see, that's what we want during this time of crisis. We want God's perspective. We don't want to look at things humanly. We want to see the God of Israel. We want to see the great Creator God. We want to reflect his thinking, his understanding. I tell you what, all that's going on in the world today, doesn't it make you appreciate God's annual festivals? Doesn't it make you appreciate God's holy days, his annual holy days? We're coming up to one tonight, the night to be much observed, the first day of unleavened bread. And the world knows nothing about these days. And wrapped up in these seven annual festivals is the hope, the purpose, the meaning that we need, that we desperately need in life. Wrapped up in the meaning of these seven festivals are solutions. Solutions to the many problems of this world. Hebrews 11 speaks of Moses, who when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here he had this prominent position in Egypt, the second in command behind Pharaoh. And yet Moses made a decision. He didn't want to immerse himself into the world as it was then. He came out of it and chose rather to suffer affliction, it says. Affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that takes some kind of righteous character. He chose affliction over the pleasures of sin for a season. Here in Hebrews 11, Egypt is pictured as a type of sin. You can see that same instruction in Revelation 11 and verse 8. Egypt, a type of sin. And of course, the Israelites' miraculous exodus from Egypt, all that happened anciently, that serves as an exact type of our coming out of sin. Egypt is a type of sin. They came out of Egypt, and we come out of sin. We come out of this world. 2 Corinthians 6. If only the world, though, could understand this most precious, this most basic, this most fundamental truth. All of this history that we relive, that we relearn at this time of year, it's there for us, for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10. It's for an example for us that we might not make the same mistakes that they made anciently. Because what happened in ancient Israel? 1 Corinthians 10 says God was not, he was not pleased with them because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let me just read to you what it says in Acts 7 and verse 39. It says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts They turned back into Egypt. They turned back to Egypt. And God kept telling them, God kept pleading with them, come out of Egypt. And God's doing the same thing with so many of his people today. He's saying to the Laodicean brethren, he's saying to those that still have one foot in the world and one foot they want to try to have in the church, he's saying to them, come out entirely. Come out of this world. Separate yourself from the ways of this world. We hear so much now about social separation. Well, in the spiritual sense, in the sense of godly character and coming out of sin and overcoming sin, we do have to come out of this world. We have to separate ourselves from the evils of this world. And how sad is it? Again, as we look to the governments of men and we get involved in all of this social separation for this, not for what God says, certainly not. We don't want to separate ourselves from sin. We don't want to separate ourselves from evil. Now, even if you're perfectly healthy, you need to be separated from your 6-year-old daughter. And that supposedly will solve the world's problems. They're searching and searching and searching for answers, trying to figure out how to solve this problem. One crisis, one health crisis. And look at the catastrophic measures they're introducing. The miraculous exodus from Egypt, anciently, it's an exact type of our departure from sin, our leaving sin behind. It's an example for us, as I say, and one that our society, that our nations has failed to learn. Jude in verse 5, Jude 1:5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, he saved them, okay, and then afterward, he destroyed them that believed not. They came out of Egypt, but like it says in Acts 7, they wanted to turn back and go back into captivity. And that's what so many of God's people have done in these last days. They've returned to captivity. They've gone back into sin, even after they were miraculously saved and delivered, then later destroyed. That's the lesson that Jude wants for us to take away from his short letter. They certainly weren't once saved, always saved. They came out with a high hand, and then they bogged down in sin and rebellion. That's what sin and rebellion does. Like Hebrews 12 says, they're like weights. They slow us down. They stop us from running forward in this race. Let's notice a few verses from Exodus chapter 12. You go back and look at that history with ancient Israel. Even before Moses and the Israelites in Egypt, in captivity, in slavery for more than 2 centuries, you go back before that and you get to the great patriarch Abraham. And for so many years and years and years, he waited for that promised seed, 25 years. And then right there toward the end of his life, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, just a little boy, 100 years had passed. God had made all these promises. God had entered into this covenant with Abraham. And then even beyond that, after Abraham was dead and buried, Jacob and his sons and how they ended up in Egypt because of famine. Genesis 46 says there were 70 members in Jacob's family that went down to Egypt. A family of 70 people, that's it. And then you get to Exodus 12 and you see that, wow, after 8, 9, 10 generations, this is a nation of 2 to 3 million people. And they're all in captivity. And of course, Pharaoh was very concerned because of their numbers. Exodus 12:37, it says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children." So this is following Passover, the night to be much observed, 600,000 men. And so you can estimate that with women and children, it was something like 2, maybe 3 million people. Verse 40, it says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt," they were in captivity for over 2 centuries, but the sojourning, it says here, was completed, it should read, 430 years. The sojourning completed 430 years. The Israelites, as I say, they had been in Egypt for something like 240 years. But what God's drawing attention to here is the covenant that he entered into with Abraham. And you can read about that in Genesis 17. God was taking us back all the way to his patriarch Abraham and the promises made to him. And their departure, the Israelites' departure from Egypt, it completed a span of 430 years. Notice the next verse, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt." So God takes us back to the very day of his covenant with Abraham. Again, Genesis 17, verses 6 to 10. You can look at that or study it later over this Holy Day season. Let me just take you over to Exodus chapter 6. Abraham, remember, God initially called him out of Babylon. Babylon also is a type of sin when you look into the Bible. He told Abraham, "Look, if you leave and you settle into this new land, I'll make a great multitude of you. You'll become a great people, a great nation, a multitude of nations." So, you know, a lot of time goes by. Abraham, his wife, finally Isaac, then the clan of 70 going into Egypt. And then over time, all of these Israelites, millions of them in captivity, in slavery. Exodus 6 here in verse 1, it says, "And the Eternal said unto Moses, Now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Eternal, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name of Jehovah was I not known to them." JFB, by the way, says of this passage, it's just, well, to paraphrase, it's just God basically saying, "Look, I made these promises. I made this pledge to your fathers. I made this pledge to Abraham. I'll keep my word. You don't have to doubt me. You don't have to be ruled by the circumstances around you, as chaotic as they may be, as burdensome and as oppressive as they may be." As I was telling my son the other night, look at all of the individuals in the Bible, like Joseph, like the Apostle Paul, like the disciples in the book of Acts. So many of them spent Paul spent about a fifth of his ministry in prison, in jail. He was in lockdown, seriously. Total lockdown. And yet God intervened. God made it possible for him, particularly when he was in Rome in prison. He had people coming into his hired house. He had a little apartment in the prison. And messengers coming in, delivering his letters. Same thing when he was in prison in Caesarea. Here was God furthering the work, even during a lockdown for Paul. God wants us to see this from his perspective. You can look at the book of Acts and see that once the persecution set in, God's people were scattered, and then that spread the word. That's how the word of God spread in the first century. It was because of the persecution. So here's God saying to Moses, "Look, I forget about your captivity. Now, I have heard the groaning of the people. Yes, I have. But focus them in on the covenant. Focus them on the promise. Verse 4 says, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." God's covenant was established with the people of Israel because of God's covenant with their father Abraham. Is it important for us to know our history? To understand prophecy? The sure word of Bible prophecy. Verse 5 says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Brad McDonald, when he was giving a message last week, he talked about the order here. It was a wonderful point to make. God hears the groaning of the children of Israel, but the covenant is what he stressed in verse 4. "I have established my covenant." I've heard their groaning. I understand they're in captivity. I understand it's difficult. But what about the covenant? My father writes in the Chronicles booklet, "This world is lost in the present. God is always challenging his people to keep the overview, to see the grand sweep, both historically and prophetically." That's what we want to do now more than ever. Now, as we hunker down, and please go outside and get your exercise, if you're allowed to do that. Come out of this lockdown in better health, physically and spiritually. Those are my goals. To make the most of it, to use the time that we have, to bear down in service to God, to make sure that we see the grand sweep, both historically and prophetically. What is God's perspective here? What is God's view? Verse 6, "Wherefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am the Eternal, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Just focus on God's promises. Patiently wait on God. Don't make the same mistake the Israelites did. They got out into the wilderness, Hebrews says, and they struggled, they suffered from the sin of unbelief. Their faith didn't endure. Of course, they didn't have God's Spirit. We do, so many of us. So we've got to pass this test of endurance and hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to this body of beliefs. Verse 7, it says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Eternal your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you out, I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham." He keeps stressing over and again, "I promised this to Abraham. Look, I have it under control, okay? Can you see it? Can you see that my purpose stands here? I'm not caught off guard. I'm not on my back foot here. We're marching forward. We're making progress." He keeps emphasizing this grand sweep Moses does. It says in verse 9, "And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." They got this positive, hopeful message from Moses, but they didn't listen to it. All they could focus on was the cruel bondage. All they could focus on was the anguish. "Oh, but this is uncomfortable. But I don't enjoy this. It's too difficult." That was their focus. God's focus was on delivering them miraculously. God's focus was on getting to know them intimately. God's focus was on making his presence known even in Pharaoh's court. What a warning. What a testimony. What a work. God was about to demonstrate his awesome power. And yet the children of Israel, they just, all that they could see was the anguish right in front of their faces. They couldn't see anything else. They were lost in the present. they didn't believe God. Back to Exodus 12. Let me just read this verse again, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, God orchestrated all of these events to happen on the very day that he established his covenant with Abraham. The very day. There's a message in that. There's a message in this for us. You think about these incredible events from Exodus 4, 5, all the way through chapter 12. Well, even into the 14th chapter with the parting of the Red Sea. And how that every step of the way, God was just setting up Pharaoh. It looked, over and again, it looked like Pharaoh had the upper hand. Over and again, it looked like a disaster for the Israelites. And particularly when they were at the foot of the Red Sea, surrounded by ocean, by mountains, by an army. Now that looked disastrous. It looked like they were all going to die. And Moses had to tell the people of Israel, just stand back and see God's hand intervene here. Just relax, okay? Just relax. God set us free on the very same day, the selfsame day that he established his covenant with Abraham. Now that's something to celebrate. Verse 42, it says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. This is a night to celebrate. This is a night to be much observed. Yesterday we talked about the Passover focus. Well, here is our night to be much observed focus. As we head into that night at sunset this evening, tonight's celebration, let me just read it to you in the New International Version. This is verse 42. It says, because the Eternal kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Eternal for the generations to come. And so you have the night to be, as different as this festival is from the Passover before it, there's just 24 hours separating the two, one right on top of the other. This miraculous deliverance by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Lamb sacrifice, by the Lamb of God. Mr. Armstrong wrote, to observe Passover alone and then fail to observe the 7 days of unleavened bread means, in symbolism, to accept Christ's blood and to continue on in sin. We don't continue on in sin from here. We come out of sin. We come out of Egypt. We don't come out partway. We don't come out just a few steps. That's what the ancient Israelites did. They came out and then their hearts were right back in Egypt. They were like Lot's wife. She came out, but then she turned back. She lingered. She longed for Sodom. She just couldn't leave the world and its evil ways behind. So here God was keeping his vigil, and the very next night we're to keep a vigil to honor him. This is the night to be much observed focus. Tonight's celebration is a vigil to God. We honor the great God of our fathers. We honor the God who honors his covenants. We celebrate God's supernatural power and might, his awesome power and might, in miraculously delivering us from this present evil world. And we celebrate on this night. We celebrate the colossal victory of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The fact that he lived a perfect life and then became a perfect sacrifice so that God might have a family. That's something to celebrate. This is what sets us apart from all the people of this world. They'll have their time. They'll have their time eventually. God will open their minds. Right now, you sigh and cry for them because they have no hope. I saw this quote in a column recently, G.K. Chesterton. He's the British philosopher from the late 1800s, 1900s. He says that when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. When you stop believing in God, you believe in anything. Anything, anyone that comes along, except God. Oh, okay, this is what we're supposed to do now. This is the solution. Okay, well, we're all in on this. It's Judges 21:25. Everyone doing just what seems right in his own eyes. That's about to change. And it's going to start with the basics of God's seven annual festivals. Here is the purpose and the plan for man. Here is how we are born into the family of God. Let's draw attention to this lamb sacrifice. Have the proper Passover focus. And then as we transition into the very next night, let's have the right and proper night to be much observed focus. Verse 51, it says, and it came to pass the self same day, God repeats it, the very same day, 430 years later. It came to pass the self same day that the Eternal did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. What a joyous occasion it was, a celebration. They went out with a high hand. And God told them, now you remember this. You don't want to forget this miracle. You don't want to forget God's miraculous intervention in your life. You don't want to lose sight of God's perspective. We've been released from captivity. And so we go forward with Christ. We follow that cloud. And we see where this is leading. It leads right into the kingdom of God. My father, in the latest coworker letter, he said, God has not been caught off guard by the coronavirus, and neither has his church. We're not caught off guard by this. We've anticipated this. We've known about this. We've known about the crisis that's going to bring the 10 kings together. We've known that but for a short temporary resurgence, the forecast for the United States and Britain is not a good one. And we've known that this warning message needs to get out to a larger audience. We've known that for decades. All of these things are happening. Moses said to the people of Israel, remember this history. Don't forget about this history. Don't forget about the grand sweep. Don't forget about this awesome purpose being worked out here below. And as you get out into the wilderness, make sure that you just follow the cloud. You can see that at the end of chapter 13. I don't have time to get into it because I'm about out of time, but let me just finish with Exodus 14 and verse 4. Here's where you can read about the miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. Their baptism, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10. Here's Exodus 14 and verse 4. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Eternal. And they did so. The lesson here was even for the Egyptians. And the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This is God setting him up. This is not Satan gaining an advantage over God. This is all happening in fulfillment of God's great purpose and plan. And it's right down to the exact day, the self same day. Isn't that remarkable? Doesn't that build and strengthen your faith knowing God's perspective, knowing God's purpose and plan, if we're looking at what's right in front of our faces, we may have some questions about, well, how's this going to work, or how's this going to be fulfilled? But if you step back and look at the big picture, the grand sweep, it's all going according to plan. And here, even in the midst of this chaos, even in the midst of this world health crisis, God's work goes forward. It's helping the work. It's amplifying the message coming out from God's church. And it's going to expose the devil. It's going to expose his fingerprints, his imprint all over these activities before it's all said and done. That's the work that you're a part of. That's the work that you support. And that should serve as great inspiration as we head into the night to be much observed. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.